We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. John 20, and we'll read the entire chapter. The text is verses 24 through 29. I ask you to pay special attention to those verses. John, chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the foot, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And now through verse 29 is the text. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, and Didymus means a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Resurrection Sunday, beloved, which we celebrate today, and which really we celebrate every Sunday when we gather on the first day of the week to worship God, is the greatest holiday, we might say, the greatest day of remembrance. It's not a day like the public holidays that we might have, like a July 4 where we remember a great historical event. It's much more than that. We do remember this morning a grand historical event, but we don't remember it simply as an historical event, but rather we remember it for its purpose and for what it shows or demonstrates to us about Christ. In the text, in the confession of Thomas, we have what the resurrection demonstrates. Thomas says, My Lord and my God. And that's the purpose of the resurrection, that we might know that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what the apostle writes in verse 31. He's explaining why he wrote this chapter and all the miracles of Jesus, and especially now the appearances of Jesus. And he says, there are many other signs that Jesus did that I could write about. In the next chapter, at the end of his gospel, he'll say, if I would have written them all down, the world would not be able to contain the books that could be written about Jesus Christ. But these, he says in verse 31, are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So this morning we celebrate not just an event. This morning we put our faith not in just something that happened, but we put our faith in what this event demonstrates, and it demonstrates the power and the deity of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We put our faith in Him as the Son of God who overcame death and has victory over the curse and the grave. Believe it, beloved. Believe it. If Christ is not risen, our faith is vain. We are yet in our sins. We are of all men most miserable. But Christ is risen from the dead. This morning, looking at these verses from the point of view of the resurrection, we take the theme, be not faithless, but believing. And we'll notice three things from these verses. First, faith doubting. Second, faith encouraged. And then third, faith confessed. That's very typical for Bible commentators to be quite critical of the disciple Thomas. You've all heard him called before doubting Thomas. And they take the three short references to Thomas in the Gospel of John, and they evaluate them, and they say Thomas was a doubter. Thomas was a pessimist. Thomas was a skeptic. Thomas looked at the dark side, the negative side of everything. And he's labeled as stubborn. He's labeled as one who wasn't faithful, who after the resurrection forsook the other disciples because he wasn't here with them on this first Sunday. This morning we're not going to do that. We're not going to enter into an analysis of Thomas. And we're not going to do that because then we miss the purpose of this passage in the Scripture. It's recorded here, and that's the point that John makes in the verses that follow. It's recorded here not for Thomas, but it's recorded here for us. And it's recorded here to demonstrate to us not Thomas's doubting, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's recorded that we might believe. And anything that we say about Thomas this morning, we have to see in ourselves. We have to stand next to Thomas this morning, not above Thomas, so that we will learn from the passage that's before us. What can we say about Thomas? Well, we can say this: Thomas was a true disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a man of faith, and he was loyal to the Lord, and he loved the Lord. You see that in the passages, the other passages that refer to Thomas, John chapter 11 and verse 16. This is when Jesus has heard that Lazarus has died, and you remember that Jesus waited, and then finally he said to the disciples, "We're going up to Jerusalem," and they all hesitate. They don't want to go to Bethany and Jerusalem where Lazarus and his family live, because last time they were there, Jesus' life was threatened. And then Thomas says to all the other disciples in verse 16, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now there are commentators who want to say, well, Thomas there is kind of being sarcastic, because they don't want to believe that Thomas would say this. We might want to take what Thomas says there and interpret it that way ourselves too. He's being sarcastic. Well, let's go and die with him. But this is Thomas's loyalty. Could you say what Thomas said here? Let's go and die with him. He's committed to the Lord. What about persecution? What about the church that's persecuted? What about missions and going with the gospel into a place where perhaps there's persecution or maybe some political turmoil? People say things like this: you couldn't go there, you couldn't take your family there. Thomas says, let's go, we'll die with him. We shudder, we shrink back from the thought of going to places like Myanmar or China, North Korea, Indonesia, the Middle East countries, with the gospel. But Thomas says, let's go, we'll go with him. So you first see Thomas's loyalty. He's a man of faith who's loyal to his Lord. You second see in Thomas that he's a man of love. He's a man of faith who loves the Lord. In John chapter 14, Jesus at the Last Supper tells his disciples that he's going away. He's going to prepare a place for them. He says, "Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know, but you can't come with me now." And Thomas says, "We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" What's Thomas saying there? He's expressing this, a desire that the Lord not go, or that they be able to go with him. He doesn't want the Lord to go. And why doesn't he want the Lord to go? It's because he loves the Lord. He loves the company of the Lord. He loves the word of the Lord. He loves the fellowship of the Lord. He doesn't want the Lord to leave. He loves him. Thomas is a man of faith. who's loyal, who loves the Lord. And we shouldn't be so hard on Thomas and single him out as the disciple who doubted. His doubting was no different than that of the other disciples. They were all skeptical. They were all doubting. None of them, when Jesus was going up to Jerusalem to suffer and to die, wanted him to go. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus talks to his disciples about his imminent death. Verse 21 of Matthew 16, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must suffer at Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed." And you remember what Peter did. He took him and rebuked him, and he said, "It will never be." It wasn't just Thomas. And after the resurrection, it wasn't only Thomas that was doubting about the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but to a man, all of the disciples were this way. Every one of them. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 10, "The women had been at the sepulchre, and they come." We read, "It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." What nonsense! That's ridiculous. That's not believable. That's impossible. It's like a fairy tale. It's not true. That's what all of the disciples said. In Mark chapter 16, "She went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." And even when Jesus ascended into heaven later on, you have the same kind of a response from the disciples. Matthew 28, verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." This is not a malady peculiar to Thomas, so that we label him as the doubting Thomas. But all of the disciples were with him in this. He's representative. And we shouldn't even be so hard just on the disciples, because it's not a malady peculiar to them, but it's one for us too. We have to enter into their experience, their disappointments. Remember the travelers on the road to Emmaus when Jesus comes to them and they tell him about what's happened. The stranger who seems to know nothing. They tell him about the man Jesus, and they say he's been crucified. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." What a disappointment for them, for Thomas, for all the disciples. And this is not to justify their unbelief. But you and I, beloved, have to stand with them, not above them. Because this is a word. The word that Jesus speaks here to Thomas is a word for all of us, and for all of the disciples with Thomas. Our faith is not superior to that of Thomas. And our faith, even though we believe without seeing, doesn't make us better than Thomas. It is a gift. Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And that was the explanation for their turning from their unbelief to faith in the resurrection. Believers in general experience doubt in their lives. Believers, even though they have faith, find that their faith sometimes is mastered, overcome with and by their doubt. We're not immune to doubt. Peter had faith when he stepped out of the boat into the water. And Peter still had faith. He was still a believer when he began to sink, but his faith was mastered by his fears. And so this is a word for you and for me this morning. How well do you believe the promises of God? How strong is your faith? Don't every one of us have doubts and fears? You believe that God has conquered the power of sin and the power of the devil. Well, then why do you go off and give yourself to sin and fall into temptation if you believe that God has conquered the power of sin? You believe that all your sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ's obedience and work. Then why do you experience and feel burdened by the guilt of sin? You believe that all things work together for good in your life. You believe that a God who loves you is in control of this universe and works all things for your good. Then why, when you go through troubles and trials, don't you trust the promises of God? Why do you have fears? You believe in the resurrection of the body. Why is it that you stand at a grave and you're afraid? Why is it that you're confronted with death or disease and it makes you fearful? Because we're all like Thomas. And we have to all stand with him and hear the word of Jesus this morning. Jesus encourages Thomas in his faith. And there are two things in the encouragement of Jesus. There is first what he says, and then second, the manner in which he encourages Thomas. Now, Jesus, in what he says to Thomas, is very direct. And I refer to the words at the end of verse 27, "Be not faithless, but believing." Jesus is saying to Thomas, don't be unbelieving, but have faith. And he's addressing Thomas's, not just weakness here, but a sin. Thomas didn't believe. He didn't receive. He didn't trust the promises and the words that Jesus had spoken to him. Now, that doesn't mean he's an unbeliever. But it means that there's a promise and a word of God that he was blind to because of his own sin and his own circumstances. Now, that's very serious sin. That's, you might say, the worst sin, unbelief. Every other sin gets at the things of God and the way that we use the things that God has given to us. But this sin gets at the character of God. When we don't believe the promises of God, then we're saying God is not true. It undermines the attributes, the being of God. So it's very serious when we don't obey the promises or believe the promises of God. That's what Thomas is doing here. Not only does he not believe what the other disciples told him, in verse 25, "We have seen the Lord," but he said unto them, "I will not believe." Not only does he not believe them, but he doesn't believe the words that Jesus himself had spoken to the disciples. Jesus had plainly told the disciples that he would rise again from the dead. In Matthew 16, in verse 21, when he told them he's going to Jerusalem to suffer, he also says that he'll be killed and be raised again the third day. And Jesus is saying here to Thomas, don't be unbelieving, don't be faithless. Remember the words that I told you. I would rise again. He's reminding Thomas here of the proof that he gave of that in the resurrection of Lazarus, when Thomas himself had said, "Let's go with him. Will die with him." He was loyal. But he didn't hear the words, believe the sign and the power that Jesus showed. Remember Thomas. Jesus is saying, remember, I waited. I waited till Thomas was well and truly dead. He began to stink so that I could make it very plain to you and to all, as I said in the words, that I am the resurrection and the life. That I have that power. That's the promise that Thomas failed to believe. I told you, Thomas, I proved it. You shouldn't be faithless, but believing. And this is what Christ is saying to Thomas and to us. We ought to believe what he says. We ought to believe what God says. Not just concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but all the promises of God. All the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. They're sure. Why is it that we doubt the promises of God? Jesus said to his disciples, I will come again, and I'll receive you unto myself. And in my Father's house I prepare a room for every one of you, a house of many mansions. He's coming. We ought to believe that promise of Christ, and that ought to have a bearing on, that ought to affect every area of our life. Does it? Do we believe the promises of God? And Jesus is saying, be not faithless, but believing. He's risen. That means our sins are forgiven. He's risen. That means the power of his life is given to us. He's risen. That means the enemy of sin has been defeated and broken. Do you believe it? Does that affect your life? Be not faithless, but believing. But then also notice how Jesus encourages the faith of Thomas. And this is very beautiful because it tells us how Jesus deals with me as a sinner, in my weakness and my faith in its unbelief. Notice first how Jesus greets Thomas and the other disciples in verse 26, peace be unto you. And in this chapter he says that to his disciples three different times, peace be unto you. That implies turmoil and unrest, and that was certainly what the disciples had experienced through the days of the suffering of Jesus Christ and after his death, before he came to them. And for Thomas, that was a whole week longer, 10 days instead of 3, compared to the other disciples. And Jesus comes and he says, peace be unto you. Imagine the unrest of Thomas. In verse 25, the other disciples said unto him, we have seen the Lord. And the idea in the original language is that they kept on saying to him over and over and over again, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. You can imagine them telling him this, telling him about all the different appearances of Jesus Christ on that first Sunday. We saw him. Mary saw him. We saw the angels. We saw the place where he lay. We saw his clothes. Thomas, believe it. Don't you love their concern for him? And Thomas, he said, I will not believe. Not unless I can put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. Unless I can do that, I will not believe. And the idea is that he kept on saying this. And in his unbelief, there was unrest, because unbelief always brings unrest. We know that. when we don't believe the promises of God, when we don't believe God's word and will for our life and we follow our own way in sin, that brings unrest, brings sleepless nights and trouble. And Jesus comes to Thomas and he says, "Peace be unto you." You recognize those words every Sunday morning: grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. And we come from the turmoil of our life and our week. And we come with the guilt of our sin weighing on us. We come with the scars of our battle with sin, with the burden of our daily calling, and God greets us in the house of God with the words, "Peace be unto you." There's kindness in those words. There's understanding. There's sympathy with Thomas. Jesus doesn't look down on him because his faith is weak and his faith is blind and dull and slow. And we shouldn't either. There are different levels of faith in the children of God. Some very mature, some very knowledgeable, some very pious. And we should receive believers as believers in order to encourage and help them in their faith. And then see not only what Jesus says in his greeting, but notice also what Jesus is willing to do for Thomas here in verse 27. He says, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." Now Jesus is not ridiculing Thomas here. He's not saying to Thomas, "Well, Thomas, what big talk? Here, now do it." But he's willing to stoop to accommodate himself to the weakness of Thomas's faith in order to raise Thomas from that low point. That's what Jesus is doing here. We sang Psalter number 306 from Psalm 113. "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth?" And God has certainly done that most of all in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what you see here. Jesus coming down to Thomas, condescending. It's really quite a grotesque thing that he says. We shrink from wounds. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Here's my wounds. Touch them. Feel them. Put your hand in the hole on my side." He's willing. The Lord of glory, and now in his exalted human nature, is willing to come that low for Thomas. And you see that in his other appearances to the disciples too. To Mary, just one word, "Mary." And then, "Touch me not." To the other disciples that doubted, he came and he ate with them to show it was real. He came to Peter with words of rebuke. "Simon Peter, lovest thou me?" Over and over. But they weren't only words of rebuke, they're words of love for Thomas, for Peter, to bring him back, to help him to see his unbelief. And that's what Jesus does for us too. He says, in effect, to us, the same as he says to Thomas here, here are the signs of my suffering. That's the beauty of the sacraments. We miss the beauty of the sacraments sometimes. Maybe it's because we witness baptism so often. Maybe it's because we've never been in a situation where we couldn't celebrate the Lord's Supper. There are small churches where baptism happens once a year, if that. On the mission fields, the saints wait for years to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to see the signs. And what Jesus does in the sacraments is he says, this is not essential to your faith. You can have faith without the sacraments, but I add these as testimonies, signs of my suffering. Bread broken and the wine poured out and the washing of the water in baptism. He says, don't you see? Just like he says to Thomas here, see my hands and my side. He knows the weakness of our faith. He knows that we're like Thomas, people of sense. And so he condescends to us in our low estate. There's mercy in the manner of Jesus, and there's an example for us in that, beloved. We're all different. Jesus recognizes the differences between his disciples, and he reveals himself according to their differences to bring them to faith in the resurrection. And we should see the differences in the members of the body of Jesus Christ. They're not all the same. And what a disaster if they were. And we should have mercy and understanding towards one another. We shouldn't judge everyone according to ourselves. We need kindness. You notice how effective that method of Jesus is. Thomas had said, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in it and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Jesus accommodates himself, and his method is what's effective. Thomas doesn't need to put his finger in the nail prints. Thomas doesn't need to put his fist in the hand of, in the side of Jesus, because he experiences the mercy of Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing, to have mothers and fathers and office bearers that come with that kind of mercy and understanding. We've been a congregation almost 7 years, and by God's grace, we haven't had to go through anything too difficult. But that's because by God's grace we also have men in the congregation who have the mercy of Jesus Christ in the method that they bring the Word of God to the members of the flock. I've worked with them, seen that. And that's effective in the lives of the people of God. This word of Jesus Christ and this method that Christ employs brings a confession from Thomas. He says, my Lord and my God. And that's the confession of every true child of God. It's a remarkable confession, and it's a complete confession. My Lord and my God. There are two things in that. First of all, Thomas confesses here the deity of Jesus Christ. There's a double confession of the deity of Christ. My Lord. And when the Jews use that word Lord in the Greek, the Greek-speaking Jews use that word They were referring to the Old Testament name, Jehovah, which they never put into words, but they said Lord instead of Jehovah. That's what he means here. Jehovah, my God. The other word for God he uses as well. And this is exactly the effect and the purpose of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 31, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is what Thomas now sees. And that's very important. That's fundamental to the faith of the child of God. The Savior was not merely a man. He didn't just die as a man. He didn't just rise as a man. But he arose as God over all. He died as God, the second person of the Trinity in human flesh. And that's the power of the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's what we depend on for our salvation. That's what Thomas sees suddenly now. This is his Savior. This is his Savior. And notice in the second place that this is a personal confession. He says, my Lord and my God. He owns Jesus as his own. That shows that Thomas now rests in Jesus Christ, believes the promises and the words of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of Peter sinking into the water as he doubts, and he cries out, and Jesus reaches out and he's delivered. Thomas here rests in Christ. But there's also resolve here in Thomas. My Lord, my Lord. Know what that means? What that means when you say it, my Lord? That's a confession of willingness to follow the way of Jesus, to be a disciple who's loyal to him. My Lord. Willing submission. And it means this, that our faith comes out then not only in words, but it comes out in life. It's expressed in the way that we live. My Lord. Jesus is my Lord. The child of God who says that trusts in him not only for forgiveness, but believes and follows the commandments of God in the Scripture. And without that, there's the test. Without that, this confession is empty. There's a blessedness in faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, in verse 29, indicates that he says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. He makes a comparison here between Thomas's faith and the faith of New Testament saints who never see the Lord physically risen till they come to heaven. What would you prefer? An hour with Jesus, like Thomas has here, or an hour with your Bible? What's better? What would be of more advantage to us as children of God? This is what Jesus is saying here. This is better. An hour, a lifetime with the Word of God in the Scripture. He's going away, and he went away. He went away so that he could come in a much better way to New Testament saints. He breathed on the Holy on this disciple set here and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they had faith. And he poured out the Spirit on the church. And the gospel went forth with power. The disciples, the apostles, wrote down the scriptures. And the canon of scripture was sealed. And in the scriptures we have all that we need for faith and life. And that's a sure foundation, much surer, much more blessed than even seeing the Lord in His real flesh and blood after the resurrection. We have, beloved, all that we need in the Scripture. Be not faithless, but believing. That's the word this morning. Believe the Scriptures. Believe what God has revealed in them concerning us and our salvation through His Son. Believe what He said about Jesus Christ, His Son. He is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Believe the cross. Believe the death of Jesus Christ as payment for sin. Believe the power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Go in that strength. Take on the enemies. Fight victorious. Christ is risen. Believe. Be not faithless. Be not weak. Don't waver. But believe. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the resurrection of Thy Son, the power of that resurrection, the promise of our resurrection, and the glory and power that's worked in our life through the resurrection of Christ. Help us in our faith, Lord, not to waver, but to be strong. Give us Thy Spirit, we pray. Encourage us by Thy Word. For Jesus' sake, amen.